Now I've got to preach after that. That's really not fair. But for those of you who don't know, that was Pastor S.M. Lockridge, who was born down in the rural area outside of Waco. For many years was pastor of a church in San Diego, California. And I had the privilege of hearing him preach live out in Abilene, Texas, back in 1978. It was a real blessing. And so I have to preach after that. And also, for those of you who don't make it for Sunday school, you don't know what you're missing. This morning, Richard took us into some deep water. I appreciate that. I appreciate him and his diligence in study and preparation to speak. And you would truly be blessed if you could join us for Sunday school. I know it's difficult for some because of travel time and so forth, but it's a real blessing. So this morning, we're preaching on the subject, Know Your King. Because last week, we preached on the subject, Know Your Enemy. And I felt like we needed to give Jesus more than equal time. So actually, I was supposed to have this marked, but I didn't. Actually, this is the first of two sermons on this subject, Know Your King. Now, I won't be able in two sermons and an hour or an hour and a half total time period even begin to scratch the surface of what Pastor Lockridge just revealed to us in such concise terms and brevity. But would you stand with me as we once again read this verse of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10 through verse 13 today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Brother John Dillon, would you lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. You may be seated. As I said, last week we preached on the subject, Know Your Enemy. And Satan truly is a formidable enemy. So much so that many Christians, when they come up against his attacks and his temptations, they throw in the towel, they give up, and they surrender, and they don't continue to live the Christian life depending on the power of God. And so, today I think it's important that we tell the rest of the story, that we understand that we need to be strong in the Lord, and therefore we can stand against Satan and all of his attacks and his temptation. But we want to first just give a quick overview. Last week we talked about, first of all, his person, that he was an angel who was created by God, that he was that highest angel that was closest to the throne of God, and he was powerful and full of wisdom, but his heart became filled with pride, and so he led a revolt. We believe the Bible teaches a third of the angels in heaven, and as a result, God cast him out of heaven, and he became the prince and ruler of this world, and of course, he's an evil being, and his goal is to defeat and overthrow God so that he can rule over the universe in the place of God. And for us as Christians, and the reason Paul wrote this passage here in Ephesians chapter 6, that Satan is a powerful being. So when you and I, as human beings, meet Satan on his terms and in our own strength, we are doomed to failure. And so Paul included this section in Ephesians 6 so that we could know how that we will be able to stand against him and prepare for his attacks to stand in those times. And so we're going to speak today on the subject, Know Your King. Now, as I said, this is going to be the first probably of two sermons on this subject because I just couldn't get them all worked in, the entire sermon in one message. Know your King. It's good for us to know this morning that there is one who has defeated Satan, and if we will believe in him and follow him, we can win the victory. And so as I consider this subject, Know Your King, I want us first to understand that we need to look at the Bible from the big picture. And so I want to talk first of all about God's eternal purpose. Paul reveals that God has a purpose. And in chapter 1 particularly, he declares in verse 6, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Then in verse 11, Paul said, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will. So God has a plan, God has a purpose, and God has laid that down from eternity. Then in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you will notice here that from the eternal counsels of God, our triune God, and if you missed the Sunday school lesson this morning, Richard gave us a tremendous dissertation on the Trinity, the triune God. And so I'll not try to even begin to do that this morning. But the triune God from eternity determined that God's purpose for the world and for history included three things. First of all, there must be retribution, because God is a just and holy God. And when there is rebellion and disobedience to his command and to his word and to his will, God must punish. God must judge that. And it began, of course, with Satan there in heaven. It continues in the world today with every human being born, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so God must bring about retribution against sin, sinners, and Satan. And then the third part of God's purpose is redemption. Because you see, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And so God, even though we were rebels and we had broken his law and sinned against him, God was willing to pay the price so that we might be bought back from sin and judgment and reinstated the fellowship. So the third part of God's eternal purpose is there must be reconciliation of all things in heaven and in earth, so that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, everything was perfect, everything was beautiful, and God created man and placed them there in the garden, and they had that beautiful, wonderful fellowship with God. And then sin entered the picture. And this world And this world of sinners became ugly in the sight of God. It became broken and shattered. And so God's eternal purpose is that through His eternal plan, He will restore and bring reconciliation and reclamation to all sinners who will believe and trust Him and to this world. I hope you notice that this purpose is accomplished through the Son. Verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God, in beginning this program to reclaim and redeem the lost, it focuses and centers on the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we find in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman, because He had to come as a human being to become one of us. And so through human history, He is prophesied and He is portrayed as the seed of the woman. And then He is, of course, also Jesus the Savior. And then the last part is He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He was Lord from eternity. He was Lord while He was here on earth. But there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so this is God's purpose, using Jesus Christ the Son. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought about, as I said, we need to look at the big picture. And there are three chords, three themes, if you please, that run through the Bible. And I hope you can get this in your picture. I would have loved to have had a nice slide up here, but my artistic and technical abilities didn't permit. But in Taiwan, when I preached on this subject, I put 66 books up here in the front of the auditorium. 39 representing the Old Testament, 27 representing the New Testament, and in the center, a cross. And I had three threads running from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And the black thread, first of all, representing sin. That black cord of sin that started with the treason of Satan in heaven, and that sin of mankind that started there in the Garden of Eden, it blackens the entire course of human history. And it ends in the final destruction of Satan and his followers in hell. And so, you only have to read secular history to know and understand about that black cord of sin. But you can certainly understand it better if you read the Word of God and God's record of sin and what it has done to the human race and human society. But thank God there's another cord that runs through human history, and that is the red cord of salvation, of redemption, of atonement. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, redemption through His blood according to the riches of His grace. You see, the only reason you and I can sit here today and have any hope of eternal salvation is because the floodgates of heaven were opened and God poured out His grace upon this world so that Jesus Christ would come and live among us, be one of us, and finally die on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, and shed His blood there. That red cord of salvation began in heaven at the throne of God with the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. When Jesus Christ the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was chosen and anointed as the one who would become a man and die for the sins of the world. That red cord of salvation traverses the entire Old Testament through all the types and the sacrifices that pointed forward to the cross. And that red cord of salvation ultimately leads to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus the Son died for the salvation of the world. And that red cord of salvation ends in heaven. You can read about it there in the book of Revelation, where you have the redeemed of all ages whose sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. They're gathered there around the throne of God, lifting up their voices in praise to God for His love and for His salvation and for our Redeemer and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, there is the gold cord of sovereignty that runs through the entire Bible and into heaven, ends in heaven there. It begins in heaven with the eternal Son, who was the creator of all things and who was made the heir of all things. And even in the midst of His humiliation and suffering, it was no accident that while He was hanging on the cross, the sign above His head said, King Jesus. Jesus the King. And that gold cord of sovereignty went into the tomb with Jesus. And He, on the third day, came forth victorious as the King of Kings. It ends in heaven, where He is today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning there today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so will He ever be. So we've been talking about God's purpose. Now I want us to talk about God's plan. God's eternal plan. If you read, go home and read again Ephesians chapter 1. And you can get a little picture of the fact that God has had a plan from eternity. And that He is carrying out that plan step by step through time and through history. And so, God had a threefold plan. The first plan, phase one, if I may call it, was the defeat and destruction of Satan, the great enemy of God and the great enemy of God's people. Now, if you went to the book of Genesis and you read that account, chapter 3 in the garden, our impression would be that Satan was the one who won the victory. But you and I know that it was really Satan's death knell when he tempted Eve and Adam and led them to sin. Because the sin of Adam and Eve gave opportunity for the manifestation of God's grace. The Bible says, "For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And so God made a way, a plan of salvation for sin, for Adam and Eve, and for all people who wish to escape from the sovereignty and slavery of Satan. Now, Satan's defeat was foretold even there in Genesis chapter 3. In that dark hour, at the very beginning of human history, God gave the promise of a Savior who could defeat and destroy Satan and cancel out his work by providing redemption and salvation for man. Let me read again Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The enmity between the enmity between Satan's seed and the woman's seed resulted in a double bruising, as the scripture here points out. It is here that the heart of God's eternal purpose is revealed. The cross, where a bleeding Savior died and then rose again, and thus was the victor over a fatally bruised Satan. Satan bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus, but the Lord bruised the head of Satan. And so, as we read through the Old Testament scriptures, it is a fascinating study as you trace the two seeds, the seed of the woman, the spiritual seed, and the seed of Satan, the evil seed. And it is like a scripted play where God is the author of the play and God is the director of the play, and it is all moving through history toward the ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose that we talked about earlier. And so as you read through the Bible, through the Old Testament scriptures, you see how God chose an elect nation, the Jews. And it was through this nation, the Jews, that the Messiah, the Savior, would come into the world. Then he chose a tribe, the tribe of Judah. And then a king out of that tribe, David. Until finally, the time comes for the Virgin Mary to bring forth a son. And so side by side through all of human history and through Old Testament history and through all the prophecies that run through the two cords, the red and the gold, as we see Christ the Messiah, first a suffering Savior pictured in Isaiah chapter 53, and then Jesus Christ as the triumphant sovereign as pictured in Isaiah chapter 11. But the greatest triumph of all was when Jesus Christ the Son rose from the dead once for all, defeating Satan and sin and death, so that we can all cry out in unison in the words of Scripture, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the verses that Richard used this morning in his Sunday school lesson, 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so because of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary and going into that grave and coming forth victorious, you and I can stand against Satan and his attacks. second phase of God's plan is the redemption of man. Finally, all of those prophecies and promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled. The day dawned, and the promised seed, the royal seed, the son of David, was born of a virgin named Mary in the town of Bethlehem. His name was called Jesus. And we're told what that name means. Matthew 1:21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Jesus Christ, my Savior. Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you'll receive Him today. If you read through Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will find there described the finished work of this Savior, whereby all men on the face of planet Earth can be redeemed and reconciled to God through Him. We learn that Jesus was made the head of the church, that the church is His body, and that the church is made up of the redeemed out of every race, every nation, every people, and every tribe. In this present age of grace that we're in today, the head of the church, Jesus, He is working through the body, His church, you and me who are members of the body, in order to complete God's redemptive plan in the world, to accomplish His purpose and His plan. The supreme task of the church is to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of a full and free salvation, a salvation that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that all men can be saved and delivered out of the kingdom of Satan and converted into loyal saints in the kingdom of God. Now, Satan obviously was not happy with the situation. And so, from the time of the Garden of Eden down to this present time, Satan has continued his war against the saints. And so the reason that Paul included Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, so that all of God's children would know that we're in a war and how we are to prepare for the battle. And as I said earlier, if we attempt meeting Satan, which means meeting life in our own strength, we're doomed to fail. And so since the cross and the empty tomb, the whole force of Satan's relentless and implacable hatred of Christ is now unleashed like a hurricane against the church and against Christians who are the Lord's faithful witnesses. Now, I mentioned his attacks like a hurricane. I don't know if you kept up with the news recently. They had a Hurricane Patricia hit the west coast of Mexico, just south of Puerto Vallarta. And this hurricane had maximum winds before it hit land of 220 miles per hour. The strongest hurricane ever measured in the Western Hemisphere. That hurricane, its path was going to go right across the area where my brother and his wife live. We were very concerned about it. After it all happened, we talked to him through Skype. I asked him about it. But he said, the good thing is that we were protected by the mountains. And once that hurricane hit the mountains, it was diverted and it was diluted so that its hurricane force winds totally dissipated. They got a lot of rain, but not a whole lot of wind. Now, the reason I told you that story is because Satan attacks can be like a hurricane. If you've ever been in one, you know what I'm talking about. But we need the mountain of God's power and strength to divert and turn aside the attacks of Satan. Now, it is my opinion that we're in the last days today. If you read the Bible, you read Bible prophecy, I think most of you will agree with me. Now, if I know that we're in the last days, I can guarantee you that Satan also knows that we're in the last days. And what is he going to do? Because he's read the Bible. And I believe that in these last days in which we live, Satan is going to redouble his efforts. He's going to unleash all of his fury against the church and against Christians in the world. Because his goal is to destroy as many human souls as he can. To divert them, to distract them, to prevent them from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible makes it clear that in these last days, we're going to enter into a period of unprecedented evil. Matthew chapter 24, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. We need to understand the times. We need to be prepared and ready for the assault that Satan is going to launch against the church and against Christians. And I think we're already seeing it in our world today, as in so many countries of the world, Christians are under attack. But phase three of God's plan, first retribution, second salvation and redemption, and phase three, reconciliation of all things in heaven and in earth to God, to be restored, restoration. That is what God wants to do. God's eternal purpose will not be completed until all things in heaven and in earth are brought into reconciliation and restoration and subjection to the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus, who today is head of the church, will in the age to come reconcile all things to himself and under his authority. Jesus will be the undisputed sovereign Lord over all things. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Then Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, if we'll go back to Genesis, when God originally created the world and the universe, it was a good creation. Genesis 1:31 says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. But today, Paul says, we live in a created world that is a groaning creation. Groaning because of sin and of disaster and corruption. There is suffering and death. There is pain. There is futility. There is corruption. All of which is the result of Adam's sin. Now, it's not the fault of creation, but it's because of Adam's sin that brought all of this into the world. And Paul said in Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And so, the world is groaning today with suffering, with death, with pain, futility, and corruption. But Paul says it's like a woman in labor. During labor there is pain, but once the baby is born, there is joy. And the pain is forgotten. And so one day, when Jesus comes again, and God's children are all going to be taken up to be with him forever, God is going to reconcile and reclaim and restore all things. He's going to make all things new. Revelation 21, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, I know we've got some environmentalists today in our world who want to do the work of God, take matters into their own hands, but they will fail because the problems of this world, the tragedies of this world will only be fixed when Jesus comes. And when we hear that shout and the trumpet of God sounding, we're going to be caught up to be with him. And once again, when God makes all things new, he's going to recreate this old world so that it will once again be perfect. And you and I, as his children, are going to be able to live in that perfect world for eternity. What a day that will be. What a joy that will be. Now, back to the library up here, the Bible library, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The black cord of sin that began there in Genesis, and it goes to the cross. You and I, each one of us, are represented by that black cord of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what I want you to understand is if that black cord of sin in your life and in my life, if it continues on past the cross out into the future, your life, your eternal welfare is in eternal jeopardy. But what I'm saying to you is today, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, trust Him. Believe that He is the true, only perfect Son of God that came into this world and died for your sins. Then His blood, that red cord of salvation, will cover your sins. And your personal black cord of sin will disappear forever. It will be eternally covered by the blood of Jesus. And so today, if you've never made that commitment, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, today's the best day that you'll ever have to trust Jesus and be saved. So, Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation?